Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible. It's available there. I'm not sure what page 2 Timothy 4 is on. Try to figure that out beforehand. Or somebody can just yell it. 996. Kylo wins the Bible sword drill. I want to read verses 14 of chapter 3, which is just a few verses before 4, through chapter 4, verse 5, to begin this morning. Verse 14 says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be faithful. All of us do, Lord. And that's the desire of my heart as a pastor. And I know, Father, that this passage speaks to me as a preacher of your word. And I just pray, Father, that you'd help me be faithful even in teaching this passage. And help us all as a church understand the importance of your word in life and ministry. I pray, Father, that your word won't just become this arbitrary thing that we pay attention to occasionally when we're not busy doing other things. And I pray, Father, that at the same time your word would be highly practical, igniting us and inspiring us to be about your business. May we see the precious treasure that your word is, and may we have hearts and minds engaged in knowing it and in loving it and in learning more about you through it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a psalm in Psalm 11:3. Thanks, Mom. It's my mom. She moved here from Minnesota just to come here and see her grandkids. You can clap for that. My parents are such a blessing to me. I'm sorry, GC and Bill, for this. They're the trustees. No drinks in here. Anyways, let's get back to where we were at. There's a verse in Psalm 11. Psalm 11:3 says, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And I believe that, I mean, that's an obvious principle. I mean, it doesn't really matter how nice your roof is, how great your windows are. It doesn't matter how expensive the material is that you use to build your house. If you have no foundation, you're doomed. You're doomed. Everyone knows that. That's obvious. And I believe that the Apostle Paul knew that all too well in a world that really is ruled by evil. This world is not getting better. Things are getting worse. God is certainly on his throne, but for the time being, we have to understand that there is a world system that we are encased in that is opposed to God and his purposes, and it's been this way since the fall of man. And here comes gospel ministers preaching the word, and they're being opposed. And so really what the last two chapters of 2 Timothy are, is they are the apostle Paul's, the veteran apostle's, solemn plea to remain faithful to the word. This was the end of Paul's life. It was the last letter that he wrote, the last letter before he was beheaded, before he was martyred for his faith. He writes this letter, and he knows while he's writing this letter that this is probably the last letter that he's going to write. He says further on in chapter 4, the time for my departure has come. What do you think he's talking about? Is he going on a trip? No, he knows what's going to happen to him. And so he writes this letter. After 30 years of ministering, he writes this to Timothy and tells him, remain faithful to the word. He knew that as difficult as his ministry had been, it would become even more difficult for the pastors that would be ministering in the future. He could see the writing on the wall. He could see what was happening in the hearts of minds of people. He says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, he says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. See, this was the culture that his young protege, his young mentee, if you will, this is the culture that Timothy was ministering in. And he's not talking about people outside the church. He's talking about the people that are inside the church. He's talking about leaders even. And I believe that if we're honest with ourselves and our own hearts, then we will see elements of ourselves in that list. In verse 13, he says, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, that is our natural tendency. If you want a good list of the natural tendency that the world really gives to us, it's, I believe in that list I just read of all of those terrible things. That is what is constantly pulling us on us and constantly pressuring us. And it happens in the church. There's always this pressure to compromise. There's always some new angle, some technique, some method or philosophy or program that claims to speak to the current culture. But the question that really Paul is driving at here in these two chapters is, who is the authority? Who is the authority? I mean, I've had people tell me, you know, the Bible was probably great 2,000 years ago, but I mean, come on, this is modern culture. See, Paul doesn't want Timothy to be enticed by the novel, the shiny new things that promise all of these wonderful things that are supposed to happen in life and ministry. He doesn't want Timothy to be enticed by that. He wants him to remain faithful to the only thing that can change a human heart. And what is that? It's the Word. It's the Word. You know, I've known pastors that have compromised. I've known preachers that have compromised. You've probably read news stories in evangelical newspapers, if you read evangelical newspapers, of pastors that compromise. And what I find personally most disturbing about that is they all started with a desire to be faithful. They want people to love Jesus. They want people to experience joy and peace and fellowship and blessing. No pastor starts out ministry thinking, I want to compromise the truth and dishonor God. No pastor starts out thinking that way. They begin wide-eyed and bushy-tailed, ready to make a difference for Christ. That's how they start. And so that forces me, as a minister of the word, to ask the question, what makes me different? I mean, if greater men than me have fallen, where do I stand? And what will be my protection? And I'm asking myself this literally. I'm not going to tell you that I'm different, because the fact is, I'm not. That's the point I'm trying to make. So then, what will be my protection as a minister of the Word of God to remain faithful? How can I be sure that I will not compromise and do more harm than good? I believe the answer is in that passage that I just read to you. 2 Timothy 3:14-4:5. And any pastor who wants to truly remain faithful must absorb this text into the fiber of their being. They must live it and breathe it until the Lord calls them home. You see, men who compromise, they may be greater men. They may be more devout men. But they do not proclaim a greater Savior, and they don't have a greater truth. And so what I need to do as a pastor is really the same thing we all need to do as Christians, is we need to stick to this book and never, ever underestimate the subtle pressure to compromise. You see, every fiber of the world's system is pushing you away from truth. Do you realize that, Christian? And it pushes us, by the way, on both sides. Sometimes we think compromise means licentiousness. No, compromise can just as easily mean legalism. Don't forget that. It's always pushing us away from truth. And you've got licentious, antinomian, big fancy words, which means basically you don't have to do anything, that are compromising. And then you've got a whole bunch of other churches that are very legalistic and very oppressive and pharisaical that are also, they're both the world. It pushes us. And so what needs to happen to me and to all of us as Christians is we must be taught, we must be reproved, we must be corrected, and we must be trained by the Word of God. That is why it is so important that the word is preached, because that's what it does. So how does a pastor remain faithful? By heeding the words of 2 Timothy 3:14-4:5. Now we've worked our way through this passage, and this is the fourth message in a series beginning in verse 14, the final message, covering now verses 3 through 5. We've worked our way through this passage, and we've seen how vital it is that as Christians, and especially as pastors and as ministers of the Word of God, that we cling to the authority and sufficiency of God's Word. You see, this book, it's not just a superior worldview. It's not just a bunch of nice stories that tell us how God wants to be our friend. That's not what the Bible is. The Bible is a divinely inspired revelation given to us from the Creator of the universe. It contains infallible information. The word infallible means it's incapable of being wrong. The information in this book is incapable of being wrong. And it is information about God, this world, and yourself that you can, in a phrase, hang your hat on. That's what this book is. Every word is true, every word can be trusted, and the only logical response to that, really for any person, Christian or non-Christian, this book is not just true for Christians. This book is true for this entire world. And the only logical response to that is to seek to understand it rightly and live your life by it. It's the only logical response. Now, this should be obvious to us. But sin deceives us, doesn't it? Sin pulls us away, and the world then always works against the truth. And every person feels this pressure. Don't think pastors are immune to this. I'm certainly not. Did you pray for your pastor? I know a lot of people pray for me. Keep praying for me. Keep praying for Bennett. Keep praying for all the leaders here. We all feel this pressure. And if Satan wants to weaken the church, who do you think he'll target? I mean, if he can get me to compromise the truth of God's word, and then you come here expecting to receive the truth of God's word from me, and I'm spouting out stories, and I'm spouting out all sorts of crazy things, the whole church is weak. Because nobody's corrected, nobody's trained, nobody's reproved. I'm glad the Lord didn't give me the personality to entertain you long enough. I got no choice. But pastors can get sidetracked. They often do, many do in our culture. The sad thing is, those are the churches that people are usually flocking to. Pastors can get sidetracked. We can be enticed by things that lead us away from our calling, just like anyone else, and our temptations are many. No, I could stand here and entertain you and, you know, have a fog machine, maybe throw this pulpit away and put on a Hawaiian shirt and all that stuff. Or if that doesn't work, I could put on an even tighter suit and I could talk about how everyone's going to hell except for people that walk through that door, right? There's all sorts of ways to get sidetracked. And the Apostle Paul knew this tendency. And so he reminds Timothy, he reminds him, continue in what you have learned. Don't sway away from it. It is the sacred writings, he says, that has made you wise for salvation. There's a very good reason for that. And he says that in verse 16. He says that all scripture is what? Breathed out by God. It is God-breathed. It is divinely inspired. What you have when you hold your Bible in your hand is a book written to us by God. That's what this is. And what does it do? What is it good for? Well, he tells us. He tells us. And I mentioned this before. It establishes the right doctrine and it enforces the right behavior. And the next section, he says it's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, the Bible is authoritative and the Bible is sufficient. The Bible is all we need to know how we can be saved and navigate through life. So many pastors want to help people. Preacher, if you want to help people, preach God's word. Show them what God has to say and help them be faithful. See, pastors don't need to be great organizers. We don't need to be brilliant orators. Our task is very simple. Preach the word. Preach the word. Unleash the great doctrines of this book and watch what the Holy Spirit does in the hearts and minds of his people. I think sometimes pastors want to be the ones that are the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit doesn't need my help. I am a flint. That's what I am. I'm a conduit through which God speaks. And it is God working through his word and the hearts and minds of his people that motivates those people to ministry. That's what it's saying. It's the word of God that teaches. It's the word of God that reproves and corrects and trains in righteousness so that every man may be what? Complete, equipped for ministry, for every good work. Preach the word. Preach the word because it is the inspired word of God. Preach the word because it's all we need to equip people for life and ministry. Preach it at all times, it says, and in all seasons. But preach with complete patience and teaching. Why? Why must pastors and preachers of God's word be very patient? Why must we be very careful to make sure that we're teaching people strongly and soundly and helping them? It's almost like you're walking people through a minefield and you take one step every 5 minutes, carefully surveying every square inch of land, patiently, Why? Verse 3 of chapter 4 tells us why. And the bottom line is this: because we live in a compromising culture. Verse 3 says, "For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Now, it is impossible for a person to catalog how many different ways there are for that verse to be fulfilled. But the key phrase in that verse is their own passions. That's the idea. What they want, what they desire to hear. That's what is coming. And we live in a compromising culture. And I cannot reiterate this enough. And this is what Romans 1 teaches us about the natural tendency of our hearts. It is to take the truth and suppress it in unrighteousness. You're a Christian, right? Many here are Christians. I pray that all of you are Christians. Have you ever been tempted to sin? If you're a Christian and you've never been tempted to sin, please talk to me after. Do you think it's possible to be tempted to suppress the truth in unrighteousness just like we're tempted to sin in other ways? You better believe it. You better believe it. That's our natural tendency, is to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There's nothing about our natural selves that want the truth. We want to hear that God loves us and he died for our sins, but beyond that, just leave me alone. Don't confront sin. Don't tell me about God's holiness. That's not your job, Pastor. You make me feel good, or I'm leaving. Ignorance is bliss. Just give me sentiment and pass the time. See, that's what's so dangerous about pastoral ministry, especially in a consumeristic culture like ours. There will always be pressure on pastors to alter their message and to make it more palatable. And often it begins with very good intentions. And when I say alter their message, I don't mean alter the basic facts of the gospel. I mean compromising the call to have an entire ministry that is committed to the authority and sufficiency of God's word. See, you can put the Romans Road on your website, and you can tell people they need to believe in Jesus and save from sin and still have a ministry that compromises the word and leaves people in ignorance. Because it is not founded on the principles of God's word. And it will not be long before those people start denying the gospel as well. There are so many Christians that are sitting in churches right now that have the basic facts of the gospel, but are starving for truth because men won't stand up and preach the word. And that's why I've prayed. I've prayed that God would raise up more men here in South Norfolk, in the churches. We're surrounded by churches here. You pray that God would raise up men that would preach the word and shepherd God's people and help them. Because there's a time that's coming, and in many ways it's here, and I think it's only going to get worse, but there's a time that's coming when people will no longer endure sound teaching. Think about that. There is a time coming when people will no longer endure sound teaching. That suggests that there was a time when people what? Endured it. See, every professing Christian will say that they want the Bible, that they believe the Bible, until it confronts them. And then they're lickety-split out of there. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what will we do when the Word exposes our hearts? When the Word shows us who we really are, what are we going to do? You've really got two choices. You can either be reproved and corrected by it, or you can do what many people do. Find a church that will just tell you something else. Right? What your itching ears want to hear. Now, that's a very interesting expression, isn't it? Itching ears. Something that is pleasant. Something that is soothing. Now, this is really different for every person. It's not just the Joel Osteen type who always says pleasant and soothing things. Not always false things. But just enough to keep 30,000 people flooding into that building. For some, it's legalistic and harsh teaching that lets them feel justified in their legalism. For others, it's political preaching. They want a preacher to tell them that America is under siege by liberals. America is under siege by someone. And unless we get Washington back and reclaim America, good Christian people will be marginalized. That's what people want their preacher to pound their pulpit saying. Itching ears. For others, they enjoy entertaining and inspiring preaching. I mean, just imagine if my voice kind of turned like this, right? Isn't this soothing? Oh, and by the way, God loves you. And he's always loved you. From the beginning of time, he loves you. Go in peace. They want to be encouraged and uplifted through inspirational stories, clever platitudes, and just a sprinkling of Bible verses that remind them it's all good. They want non-confrontational preaching that affirms, not convicts. And what is so dangerous about all of this is there is so much truth in all of that. Is it all good, Christian? You better believe it. You better believe it. Let's tell people why. Let's help people become more good. I heard one person say, so many people want to feel good. They don't want to be good. That's true. You got to ask yourself, do I want to feel good or do I want to be good? This is what people want. And of course, there are many other examples that we could come up with. And what they do then is what these people do. And this is why you've got so many different types of churches from I'm not even going to get into it. But anyways, a lot of different types of churches is what they do is they accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. These passions are not for the truth. Therefore, whatever is popular. And then what happens, it says in verse 4, is they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. What's a myth? It's a story. It's made up. It's not true. But this is the progression. The natural tendency of the mind is to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And rather than cling to the truth, many wander away from the truth. And then they raise up teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. See, nobody drifts towards truth. They wander into myths that affirm them and not convict them. One commentator says, many churches today are filled to overflowing with those who want their ears tickled with the myths of easy believism and the many variations of selfism and so-called positive thinking. They come to have their egos fed and their sins approved, not to have their hearts cleansed and their souls saved. They want only to feel good, not to be made good. Tragically, such myths serve to religiously insulate people from the true gospel and drive them still further from the Lord. You know, that's what breaks my heart as a pastor right there, is the fact that there are so many people who really have a sincere desire to serve Christ, to be faithful to Christ, but they don't know how because their pastors aren't telling them and helping them. Because their pastors are worried about offending the people that aren't there to be faithful to Christ and to serve him. And what happens in a lot of these churches is those who want to be faithful to Christ, they're the ones that are keeping that church going. And they're starving, and they're tired. And I pray that our church isn't a church like that. I pray that the Word of God would just implant into your own hearts and that you would receive with meekness the implanted Word and that you would serve with joy. Because you're not just serving this church, you're serving Christ. So you can pray that for yourselves and pray that for your pastor. That's the progression. And I just want to share one example of this in our culture, and this is huge, especially in my generation. My generation, the millennial generation, if you want to call us that, we were taught that God loves us unconditionally. That's what we were taught. Over and over and over again, every youth group, just whatever it is, just don't forget that God loves you unconditionally, because God loves everyone unconditionally. People really wanted us to know that God loves us unconditionally. It was so important. Now, is that true? Yeah. Okay? In a sense. And so what happens then when you tell them that the wrath of God abides on them because of sin? Where they're going to say, well, no, it doesn't, because God loves me unconditionally. What happens when you tell them that there is a place called hell where people suffer eternally because of the rebellion against a holy God? They say, there is no way a loving God would ever send anyone there. And you say, well, no. See, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And Jesus suffered the wrath of God. He suffered what? A loving God would never crucify his own son. And on and on and on it goes. They consider hell ridiculous, and the fact that Jesus died to suffer in our place, they think that's ridiculous. And so they make up all these weird theories about the atonement and about Jesus, because they can't deny that it actually happened. And so they've got all sorts of weird things called the non-violence theory of the atonement. What Jesus was doing was just showing us how to be passive, and it was never God involved in that. It was just the Romans and the Jews, and that's who our real enemies are. And it's ridiculous. In other words, they wander off into what? Myths. They wander off into myths. They turn away from the truth. And I just want to say this to you, Christian. If you are not grounded in the scriptures and exhorted and humbled by the truth, you will begin to drift towards compromise. So here's the question. What is it that keeps us from drifting towards compromise? What keeps people from drifting? The patient, persuasive, and persistent preaching of God's word. From ministers who themselves have been transformed by it. And that's verse 5 I'll share with you quickly. It says, basically, you, however, Timothy, you be different. You're not like those men. You're not like those people who are raising up. You're not one of those teachers that they have raised up. You're a teacher that God has raised up. That's why it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, I appeal to you in the presence of who? God. God has raised true pastors up. Not the people that heap for themselves. And I know that we're congregational and you guys had a search committee and I was chosen by all of you. But let me tell you something, people. I was brought here by God. I was. And I just want to preach the truth and love you and serve you faithfully. And so he says, you're not like them, Timothy. And then he gives them four final commands in verse 5. Be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This is the tenor of faithful pastoral ministry. First, sober-minded. He says, be in control of yourself, Timothy. Be in control. And not just in some things, but in all things. Be sober-minded in all things. In all things, be sober-minded, he says. The faithful minister, and these are ways that you can pray for your pastor. We must rein in all the areas of our lives. One commentator says about this, he says, his clear-headed vigilance must be all-encompassing. Nothing must possess control of him at any point save the spirit and purpose of God. The crowds will be possessed by their own desires, it says in verses 3 and 4. So it will take constant attention and self-examination for the servant of God to maintain this vigilant watchfulness. Always course-correcting. I'm always on my face before the Lord saying, God, reveal areas of sin. I'm constantly repenting. My wife is an incredible help to me for that. But I recognize that this is the call on me as a pastor. And by the way, it's not that just pastors have to be sober-minded and all you Christians can do whatever you want. Right? This is the call on all Christians to live self-controlled lives in the Spirit, to be sober-minded. The inner temptations that draw you into sin, resist that. Secondly, endure the suffering that comes from without. So you're resisting the inner temptations. You're enduring the suffering that comes from without. That means to bear hardship patiently. He's already said that all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. And so when it comes, we endure it. And we remind our people, Christians, if you really want to honor God, it's not going to be an easy life. There will be times of difficulty. And we continue to point them to the hope that they have in Christ. Because we do have hope in Christ. Thirdly, do the work of an evangelist. In the midst of temptation and suffering, the faithful minister must continue to proclaim the finished work of Jesus Christ as the only hope for salvation. This brings me great comfort. Brings us all great comfort. Listen, there may be some people here who are not Christians. I recognize that, and I pray for you. And I just want to tell you that if that is true of you, the wrath of God abides on you. And you will stand before God on Judgment Day. And then it is with great joy that I get to share with you Jesus paid it all. Christ himself became a man. He died the death that you deserve for your sins, so that God would no longer be your enemy, but he would become your heavenly Father. And through the death of Jesus Christ, and through faith in Christ, trusting in that sacrifice, the Bible promises that you will be reconciled to God. And so I would encourage you to be reconciled to God. And I'll tell you that if you're already a Christian, don't miss the wonder of that. Don't let that become so familiar that you forget how wonderful it is to be reconciled to God through Christ. Always doing the work of an evangelist. Calling on people. You know, I can give you all kinds of moral platitudes. But let us never forget what Martin Luther helped rediscover 500 years ago on Tuesday. And that is, it is faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone that justifies. Finally, fulfill your ministry. And this really wraps it all together. There is a purpose and a calling for ministers of the Word of God. And we must complete that calling by always being about our Master's business. So pray for me. Pray that I'd be faithful. And be patient with me as a pastor, as many of you have been, and I am so thankful for that. And also pray that God would raise up more men that will be preachers and teachers of God's Word. And we'll stick to the scriptures and not let the culture compromise them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your truth. And what a joy it is, Lord, to be able to stand up before these precious people and not be afraid to speak the truth, knowing that they love me. But even more important than that, Lord, they love you. Thank you, Father, for the people that you've brought here that want to hear your word. They don't want me. They want you. They want me to show them Jesus. And I just pray you'd keep me faithful to that. And I do pray, Father, that your word would have its work in all of our hearts. Mine, certainly mine included, Lord. We are all messy people who are a work in progress. And so I pray, Father, that love would cover a multitude of sins. And God, I just pray that your Spirit would ignite in our hearts and in our souls a passion for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.